beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ, 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. Visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. I'd like to welcome our worldwide radio audience to the regular worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. We're a poor inner city congregation dedicated to preaching the gospel to the entire world and feeding the poor. We're thankful to have you with us this morning. If you'll tune in same time, same station next Sunday, we will have my wife's funeral will be broadcast to you. We're studying the religion of Christ this morning. We have talked and we've been studying about church history. And I'd like to remind you that in 30 AD, at the resurrection of Christ, Jesus established his church. In Acts chapter 2, verse 47, it says, "And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved." The church of Christ, the kingdom of God, was established in 30 AD, and Jesus built his church exactly the way that he wanted it. By the year 600, so many changes had developed within the church. During the Byzantine Empire, the Roman church began to exercise hegemony over the entire world and take over the church in the world. And so we date the Roman Catholic Church from 606 AD when Boniface III declared himself to be Papa or Pope or Holy Father of the church. The Greek Orthodox Church dropped out of the Roman Church in 1054 AD because of the excesses of the Roman Church. The Greek Orthodox Church went back to some things that the Roman Church had changed. Their priesthood is married instead of the Roman Church practices the ungodly teaching the celibacy. And the Greek Orthodox sing a cappella, and they have several other original church traits. The Protestant Reformation we date from 1384, when Wycliffe began the Protestant Reformation, and it was his goal to get the Bible in the hands of ordinary men and women, so that they could read the Word of God and understand the Word of God themselves. In 1517, Martin Luther came out of the Roman Church. He had been a Roman priest, and he saw the great excesses, especially the sale of indulgences and drunkenness that was going on within the church. And he came out of the Roman church and began the Lutheran church. And on his deathbed, he said, "I beseech you that you call yourselves not Lutherans, but just Christians only." Well, they didn't follow Jesus, and they didn't follow Luther either. In 1531, King Henry VIII, the guy that chopped all the women's heads off, he started the Church of England and absolutely just became Pope of the English Church. The Presbyterian Church was started by Calvin in 1536. In 1609, the Baptists came out of the Church of England and became Calvinist also. And then Wesley in 1798 began the Methodist Church. All Protestant denominations can be traced back to some man or some group of men who believed that they could improve upon God's plan. Our encouragement to you in this time is to return to the original church that you find in the Bible. What if we went in to Tutmosis' tomb and we found a kernel of corn? If we took that kernel of corn and we planted it in the ground, it wouldn't grow apples, would it? It'd grow corn. Now, Jesus, in the parable of the sower, says over and over again, the seed is the Word of God. So if the pure Word of God is planted in your heart today, all you're going to be is just a plain old Christian. You're not going to be these kinds of things. So we encourage you to be just a plain old Christian. Our worldwide radio broadcast goes out to all nations of the earth. We cover the continent of Africa 7 times every Lord's Day. Last Sunday, I read you 4 letters from Africa. They estimate that there are 1,000 people listening at least for every letter that you receive. There are thousands of people listening to this message from all over the world. There are many religions in the world today. There are the Oriental religions, such as Buddhism, Hinduism, Shintoism, Confucianism, and all being idolatrous in that they have idols and images that they worship. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's free downloadable a cappella singing. There's 1,000 sermons on there, 1,000 written lessons that you can download. You can get a Bible education on that website. Buddhism is a religion that encompasses a variety of traditions, beliefs, and spiritual practices. largely based on the teaching attributed to the guy who was known as the Buddha. Buddhism originated in India, where Paul goes during much of his missionary journeys. From there, it spread through much of Asia, whereafter it declined in the Middle Ages, and now Buddhism is the fourth largest religion in the world, with over 500 million followers, or 7% of the global population, is Buddhist. Buddhist schools vary on the exact nature of the path for liberation, thus escaping what is seen as a cycle of suffering and rebirth. In other words, they believe in reincarnation. They think when you die that you're reborn again, and you got to go through it again until you reach this thing of nirvana, until you've come to purity. Hinduism, which is kind of cousins to it, is beliefs that include four goals or aims of human life. Hindus' practice includes rituals such as worship, recitation, meditation, family-oriented rites of passage, annual festivals, and occasional pilgrimage. The Karma Sutra is an ancient Indian Hindu work considered to be the standard work of human sexual behavior. You know, I've told you over and over again that it is the God of heaven who took sex out of the temple, where people used to go to the temple to have sex. It took sex out of the temple and brought sex where it belongs, into the home and into the family. It's the God of heaven who gave us and made sex right and showed us the original purpose that God had for one man and one woman to cleave together and to love each other and to be devoted to one another. A portion of the work consists of the practices and devices of all manner of sexual intercourse in this Karma Sutra. In other words, they were first originators of pornography, which you need to watch out for, which will pervert your mind. It's like a computer. You put garbage in, you're going to get garbage out. Shinto, or Shinto, is a Japanese religion, and it attempts to establish a connection between present-day Japan and its ancient past. Japanese writings from the 8th century to the 12th century are native beliefs and mythology. Shinto today is a term that applies to religion and public shrines devoted to the worship of a multitude of gods that are called kami, suited to various purposes such as war memorials and harvest festivals. During World War II, the Japanese believed that the emperor was God incarnate, and that they crashed their kamikaze suicide planes into ships and stuff like that, and they'd go become little junior gods to this shrine in Tokyo. My granddaddy said that people are crazy. They'll stand around naked in a room full of wasps if you'll charge them something. And I guarantee you they did it. They paid for it with their life. You know, it's kind of like that karate. If karate's such a bad thing, and I took karate years ago, but if it's such a bad thing, why didn't the Japs win the war? God says the idolatry of people, speaking about the Jews now, that they practice and worship of Baal and Asherah in the Old Testament, is stupid. That it's just really stupid for people to do these things. So in Isaiah 44, God starts talking to the Jews about what they do with a tree. And so I'm going to read it to you, but I'm going to explain it a minute first. He says, you take a tree, and you use part of it to cook your food, and part of it to keep you warm, and part of it you make an idol out of it, and you bow down to it. You got to really be stupid to do something like that. Thus saith the Lord God, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer. Who's God's Redeemer? Jesus Christ, the Lord of hosts. I am the first and I am the last, and beside me there is no God. There's no God but God, that's all. And who as I shall call and declare it, and set it in order for me, since I appointed the ancient people. Declare all the history of mankind, all of you religions. Tell us about creation and how all of these things came about. God does, and the things that are coming. Tell the future. God tells us about the future and what shall come. Let them show them unto them. Fear ye not, neither be afraid. For have I not told thee from that time and declared it? Ye are even my witnesses. Is there a God besides me? Yea, there is no God, I know not any. They that make a graven image are all of them vanity, and they are detestable things. that shall not profit. They are their own witness that they see not. These gods, these images people make, they don't know, they don't see, they see not, they know not, that they may be ashamed. Who has formed a god or a molten or graven image that is profitable for nothing? Behold, all his fellows shall be ashamed, and the workmen, they are men. Let them all be gathered together. Let them stand up, and they shall fear and be ashamed together. The smith with his tongs both worketh the coals and fashioneth it with hammers and worketh it with the strength of his arms. Yea, he is hungry, and his strength faileth, and he drinketh no water and is faint. He works like a dog to make this idol, to cover it in gold and all this stuff. The carpenter stretches out his rule. He maketh it out with a line, and fitteth it with planes, and marketh it out with a compass, and maketh it after the figure of a man. According to the beauty of the man, he makes it look like Hercules and Zeus and all the body beautiful gods, that it may remain in the house. People put them in their house as a shrine. He heweth him down cedars, and taketh the cypress and the oak, and he strengtheneth for himself among the trees of the forest. He planteth an ash, which is the quickest growing tree, and the rain does nourish it. See, that comes from God. He can't do anything about creating a tree. Then shall it be for a man to burn. You put it in your fire, for he will take thereof and warm himself. Yea, he will kindle it and break bread. Yea, he makes a god, and he worships it. He maketh it a graven image, and he falleth down thereunto. He burneth part in the fire, and part thereof he eateth flesh, and roasteth roast, and is satisfied. Yea, he warms his chest, and said, I'm warm. I have seen the fire, and the residue thereof he makes a god, even a graven image, and he falleth down to it, and worships it, and prayeth to it, and says, deliver me, for thou art my God. God made us to be Lord and Master of this world. And when we serve the devil, we made him Lord and Master of this world. You think God doesn't care about sin? You just look at the political situation today. It looks like a circular firing squad, doesn't it? We just couldn't be in a worse situation than what we're in. This country. God has told us, you want to sin? You just go ahead and sin. You just go ahead and sin. I'm going to send you a crook, and I'm going to send you a lewd guy, and let y'all pick between the two. Idolatry in the New Testament times was largely based upon Greek mythology. When comparing such myths to the Bible, it's not that the Bible is better than those myths. It's the fact that one is mythology, and it's altogether false, and the other is true, and it's altogether truth. There's no such thing as Zeus sitting in Olympus throwing lightning bolts down at men, who comes down here like a man and sleeps with everybody's wife, and all of these gods, the gods of sex and the gods of love, and Mercury, the messenger of the gods, and Hermes, the teacher of the gods, all of this stuff, Dionysus, the god of drunkenness, this is altogether false. It's a lie. Every bit of it is a lie. And at the same time, the New Testament, the Bible, was being written, and it's altogether truth. It says, love thy enemy, bless him who curses you, and do good to him that despitefully uses you. Love one another, forgive one another, be good to one another. One is good and the other is garbage. In 1 Corinthians 10:19, Paul says, what I say then, that the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols or anything. But I say that the things that the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you have fellowship with devils. Paul says, and Buddhism was going on then, Hinduism was going on then, Greek mythology was going on then, all of these false religions was going on then,
Paul says all of this idolatry is created by the devil, and that when you bow down to idols, you're bowing down to the devil, and when you sacrifice to idols, you're sacrificing to the devil. Now, I don't want to sugarcoat nothing at all to you here this morning. I know that y'all threatened to cut my pay in half if I got out of line, and so y'all just go ahead and cut it in half because you don't pay me nothing anyway. Paul told the men at Lystra to turn from idolatrous worship. In Acts chapter 14, verse 6, people become confused. They think the apostles or the gods come down to be with men. Let's read the story. They were aware of it, about the plot against them, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there were certain men at Lystra, and potent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. Now, when you read the first part of the book of Acts, you see Peter doing certain miracles and certain things happening. And you read the second half of the book of Acts, you see Paul doing the same exact same things in the Gentile world. The miracles that God worked in the Jewish world, he's now working in the Gentile world through Paul, doing the same type of things. And this is just exactly a mirror image of what Peter and John did at the Gate Beautiful when they healed the man who was impotent, couldn't walk from his mother's womb. This guy here being a cripple from his mother's womb who had never walked. And the same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceived that he had faith to be healed. And he said with a loud voice, "Stand up upon thy feet," and he leaped and walked. That's the same words that you use to describe the healing of the man at the Gate Beautiful. Think of the notable miracle that was done there. God had to give this man a sense of balance. He'd never stood up before. He had to give him muscles where he didn't have any muscles. My wife has been paralyzed for a year. Her legs are no bigger around than the bones in her legs because she couldn't move them for a year. This man had never moved his legs. God healed him. A miraculous, wonderful thing happened that nobody could doubt. It wasn't like the healing of healers today, the spellbinders that have this sleight of hand trickery and all this stuff. It wasn't anything like that. This was a notable miracle that there was no doubting the healing that took place. This man leaped and walked who'd never walked before in his life. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of the Lycaonians, "The gods are come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter. Now that was the same thing as Zeus in the Greek, Jupiter in Roman mythology. And Paul Mercurius as Mercury, because he was a chief speaker. Now Mercury's supposed to be the messenger of the gods. And when the priests of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gate, and would have done sacrifice for the people, but when the apostles and Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their clothes, and they ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preaching to you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God." Do you hear me out there, radio audience? Turn from Buddha, turn from Hinduism, turn from those things, turn to the living God that created everything, which made heaven and earth and the seas and all things therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left himself not without witnesses, in that he did good, and he gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and with gladness. The Thessalonians were commended that they had turned from idols. In 1 Thessalonians 1:9, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." Now that was in fulfillment of a prophecy that Isaiah said, that when the Gentiles become, when the new way, when Christianity comes about, when the new covenant comes about, that when this comes about, that men and women are going to turn from idolatry. In Isaiah 30:22, You shall defile also the covering of thy graven images of silver, and the ornaments of thy molten images of gold, and thou shalt cast them away as a minstrel's crawl. Thou shalt say unto it, get thee hence. Just like an old Kotex, you're going to throw it away. Well, that's what you need to do with idolatry out there, world. You need to throw it away like an old minstrel's cloth. And you know those are good for absolutely nothing. Judaism is a religion and philosophy and culture of the way of life of the Jewish people. Judaism is an ancient monotheistic religion, believes in one God. They have the Torah, the first five books of Moses, as their foundational text, along with a larger text known as the Tanakh or the Hebrew Bible, and supplemented by oral tradition represented by later texts such as Midrash and the Talmud. There's the Babylonian Talmud and the Jewish Talmud. Jews don't read their Bible. Jews read the writings of the rabbis, the writing of the scholars, and those writings are people who got them in trouble in the first place. Judaism is considered by religious Jews to be an expression of the covenant relationship that God established with the children of Israel and the children of Abraham. Jewish religious systems worship ended with the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD. Some Jews hold Jesus was a prophet, but Judaism has rejected Jesus Christ as being the Christ and rejected his claim of divinity. They would really have gone along probably with Jesus being a prophet, but they couldn't accept the fact that he was divine, that he was really God himself. That who this was, Jesus, when he came, was the Word made flesh, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, John 1:14. In Romans 10, you know, you hear a lot today about, well, Judeo-Christianity, as if it's equal. And it's okay to be a Jew. No problem at all being a Jew. No problem at all being, just be whatever you want to be. Just come dressed like a chicken and you're good to go, man. There's no problem. Worship any way you want to worship, just as long as you worship something. In Romans chapter 10, verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel, that they might be saved. What do you think that means? Does it mean they are saved? He says that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. I want you guys to have some knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, the righteousness of God that's found in Christ, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. You go read the 9th, 10th, and 11th chapter of the book of Romans, and you will see that God cut off Israel and grafted in the wild olive tree, us, the Gentiles, and that someday, if they ever return to the Christ, they could be saved, but there's nobody going to be saved outside of Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Going about establishing your own righteousness in Romans 3:10, it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They've all gone out of the way, and they have altogether become unprofitable. If you add all of the goodness of everybody up together, God is so higher than us, if you added it all up together, he could look down and see that all of our goodness together is unprofitable unless it's coming through the blood of Christ and being offered through the blood of Christ. The other monotheistic religion in the world today is Mohammedism or Islam. The Quran mentions three different categories of people in the world. Muslims, the people of the book, that's us. But since we believe in a Trinity, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, all being God, then they consider us idolaters, and that's why they want to cut your head off. Now, you might believe what the politicians are trying to tell you today, that, oh, you know, these are just a few isolated instances. But these people are doing what their book tells them to do. 31 times the Quran tells them to kill the infidels, the Christians, and anybody else, Hindus or anybody else. Now, Christians don't go out and conquer the world and murder everybody that's not Christians. They not only kill Christians, Christians and heathens, they kill any Muslim that don't agree with them. The problem with them is that they have no way to put away their sins, their religion. And they've got a workaround around that. You know what the workaround is? The workaround is that if you're a martyr, you go straight to paradise and you get 72 virgins and you get to eat lamb and drink out of rivers of honey for the rest of your life.
The confession that there is no Allah but Allah and Muhammad is a prophet is blasphemy. You must turn from this child molesting false prophet who claims to be the prophet spoken of in Deuteronomy 18, 15, and 18. Muhammad did not worship the Lord God of heaven and earth. He worshiped the moon god, Allah, as was depicted by a crescent moon. The thought of an old man becoming aroused by a child is one of the most disturbing thoughts that makes us cringe, and it reminds us of pedophilia and the most despicable of people on the face of the earth. It's difficult to accept that the so-called holy prophet married Aisha, who was a six-year-old child. He was 54 years old when he married. In Sirah Bukha, Volume 7, Book 62, narrated, Aisha the prophet married her when she was 6 years old, and he consummated his marriage when she was 9 years old. He married her when she was 6 years old, and he had sex with her, full sex now, with her when she was 9 years old. Does anybody on earth think that this is proper? And he remained with him for 9 years until his death. She was only 18 years old when he died. In Siraka Baraka 9.140, the apostle said to me, you were shown to me twice in my dream before I married you. I saw an angel carrying you in a silken piece of cloth, and I said to him, uncover her, and behold, it was you. And I said to myself, if this is from Allah, it must happen. Whether Muhammad actually had such a dream or he just said it to please Elisha is not the point. What matters here is that it indicates that Elisha was a baby being carried by an angel when the prophet claimed that he dreamed of her. The Quran promises a heaven full of wine and free sex. See Susa, verse 225, chapter 4, verse 57, 11, verse 23, and 47:5. If drunkenness and gross immorality are wrong here on earth, how is it right in paradise? And you've got politicians that want to bring thousands and thousands more of them people over here. And they don't want to assimilate and become Americans, and they don't want to assimilate and become Christians. In fact, it is incumbent upon brothers and fathers, if any daughter marries outside a Muslim, that they kill the daughter, that they murder the daughter to preserve the family's honor. Is this the kind of people that you guys want to become? Well, it's what's happening to you. It's what you've allowed to happen. You've allowed prayer to be kicked out of school. You've allowed people to tell us what bathroom we can go to, what potty we can go to, what shower our children. Do you want your little girls showering in the same shower with boys at school? Well, that's what the politicians say you want. How much longer are you going to put up with this? God desires people to be whole. Qumran pictures paradise exactly like a 7th century pagan Arab would have thought wonderful. The carnal concept of a harem of beautiful women and all the wine you can drink is direct conflict with the spirituality that we find and holiness that we find in the concept we find in the Bible and in heaven. God desires his people to be holy. It doesn't mean you got to be perfect, but you got to start trying to be holy. Mohammedism claims that Mohammed is the prophet spoken of by Moses. The confession of all Muslims that there is no God but God and Mohammed is his prophet. But Moses in the scripture says that the coming prophet that he prophesied has to be a Jew. Turn with me to Deuteronomy 18:15. In Deuteronomy 18:15, the Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren, a Jew. Is he going to be an Arab?
Is he going to be an Endomedian? Is he going to be a tent dweller or a Bedouin? He's going to be not an Arab. He's going to be a Jew. This prophet has to be of the house of Israel. It's Jesus is who the prophet is. In the midst of thee, thy brethren, like unto me, like to Moses, a great lawgiver, in other words, and unto him ye shall hearken, according to all that thou hast desired of the Lord thy God in Horeb in the day of the assembly, saying, let me not hear again the voice of the Lord thy God, neither let me see his great fire any more, lest I die. They had come together, the Ten Commandments was given, God spoke directly to the people, it scared people to death. They said, oh, don't let God speak to us anymore. Let God speak to Moses, and let Moses speak to us, and we'll obey. And he said, well, this is just exactly what you're asking for. You're not going to be hearing the thundering and lightning and hearing the direct revelation from God anymore. And the Lord said unto me, they have well spoken that which they have spoken. I will raise them up a prophet from among their brethren like unto thee. He'll be a great lawgiver, in other words. Just like the Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gave was a great new law, just exactly like Moses gave the Ten Commandments. They're a mirror image of each other. One was the old law, the other one's a new law. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak in them all that I command him. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall not hearken unto my words, which he shall speak in my name, I will require it of him. Now, we don't know what that means yet, but Peter's going to tell us in a minute. But the prophet which shall presume, see, this is one of the problems today. People presume that an idea that comes in their mind, oh, God told me that. They presume that their own thoughts in their own mind is the voice of Almighty God, and that's blasphemy, I'm telling you. Shall presume to speak a word in my name, which I have not commanded him, or that shall speak in the name of other gods, even that prophet shall die. The penalty for that during Old Testament times was that the false prophet would be stoned. Verse 21, and thou shalt say in thy heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord has not spoken? When a prophet speaks in the name of the Lord, and the thing follow not or come to pass, that is the thing the Lord has not spoken, but the prophet has spoken it presumptuously, and thou shalt not be afraid of him. Peter quotes these verses and says the prophet spoken of by Moses in Deuteronomy is Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 3. Turn with me to verse 18. I'd like to encourage our radio audience, go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com for free downloadable a cappella singing and fair to middling gospel preaching on there. There's 1,000 sermons, 1,000 written lessons. Acts 3:18. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all of his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. Then the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preaching unto you, whom the heavens must receive until the restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all of his holy prophets since the world began. Verse 22 now, we're getting to the point. For Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Deuteronomy 18, he's quoting Deuteronomy 18. He says it's of your brethren, a Jew, like unto me, like unto Moses, him ye shall hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And it shall come to pass that every soul, every Jew that did not hear him, every person today who refuses him, every person, it shall come to pass that every soul which shall not hear that prophet shall be what? Destroyed from among the people. Therefore, if you believe the Bible, as Muslims say they do, they say they believe the writings of the book, Muhammad is clearly a false prophet. So what are you going to do? You're going to have to make your mind up. You're going to have to decide whether you believe is Jesus Christ the Son of the living God, or is Muhammad the prophet spoken of by God. One is good, one murders people. One tells people to get married and have sex at home, one man, one woman. Another, you've seen pictures here of grown men bearing little babies. In prison, people like that were killed the first day they got there. Back in my day, in the old penitentiary, they were killed right away. Even convicts had sense enough to know that you have to fend the herd sometimes. Sometimes there are people who are just beyond being able to reason with them. You can't reason with people like that. They're just so perverted and so far gone that you just can't do much with them. Christianity is a revealed religion. In Hebrews 1, 1 and 2, God who at sundry times, different times, and in divers manners. Now the word there, divers manners, means here a little, there a little. Isaiah said that in the Old Testament. He's saying that God gave a little of the revelation to Moses. He gave a little of the revelation to Isaiah. He gave a little of the revelation to Jeremiah. He gave a little revelation to Peter. He gave a little of the revelation to all of the different writings that we have. Here a little, there a little. It was a continuing revelation. God, who at sundry times in different manners in times past spake unto the fathers, we have a God that speaks. Spake unto the fathers, how did he speak? By the prophets, hath, past tense verb, already happened, hath in his last day spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the world. Christianity is the only divine religion, therefore it is the only true religion. Jesus Christ said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. In Matthew chapter 16, Jesus begins in verse 13. When Jesus came to the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say that thou art John the Baptist, and some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's referred to by us as Christians as a good confession. Every Christian makes that good confession. We confess that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed it to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, Petros, little bitty stone, little bitty rock, little pebble in your shoe. You ever get a little pebble in your shoe? That's what that Greek word was used for. It's a feminine gender word. Thou art Petros, little bitty pebble in his shoe. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock, Petra, an entirely different word, masculine gender word, meaning bedrock. Now behind them was a huge mountain at Caesarea Philippi, and just exactly like that mountain, Jesus said, upon a sure bedrock like that, I'm going to build my church. What is that bedrock? It's that confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's what the church is built upon. Halfway up that mountain was a big cave, and it had bars on it, and it was a false religious worship place called the Worship of Pan, and they believed that the god Pan lived in that cave, and Jesus uses that as an analogy, those bars on that cave, as the gates of hell. But my Father which is in heaven, I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell, false religion, will not prevail against it. I'm telling you, we're going to the right place. False religion is going to all be ashamed on that day. It doesn't hurt me nearly so much about Ginger because I know her suffering is through, and she right now is in a place better than Away, better than those pictures out there that you can see of her and I in Away at a Waikiki beach at a great luau. We're going to a wonderful place. Those of you that's homeless and here today for the first time, man, it's like you fell off the back of a truck into the land of milk and honey, man. This is the place. You don't get salvation other places like we're talking about here. You get milquetoast at these places. You can get some Bible here, man. You can know. It's at times like this, times of death when people die, you need real assurance. Only thing that'll give you assurance is the Word of God. You don't need some kind of quirky feeling and pat on the back from people. I need the truth, the Word of the living God that tells me that there's a resurrection of the dead, that Jesus Christ Himself will come and raise the dead, and that we will live forever in eternity with Him. That's what I need. I don't need a bunch of stuff like that. And that's what you need in your time of need. Isn't that right, sister? Your boy just died. The gates of hell, false religion, won't prevail against thee. And I will give unto thee the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Peter got to preach the first gospel sermon. He got to open the church house door. He got to bring in 3,000 converts on the first gospel sermon on the day of Pentecost. He had the keys to the kingdom of heaven, and he brought in the first group of people into the kingdom of God. Somebody, I don't even remember who, asked me this morning. They said, are you going to preach? I said, I'm going to die preaching. What do you mean am I going to preach? I live for nothing but to preach. I will give thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose shall be loosed in heaven. In the Greek, when you study this, you understand Jesus is saying that if we don't get the job done, it's not going to be done. If we preach to people, the gospel is given to earthen vessels. If we preach to people, they have a chance to be saved. This missionary here is going to Istanbul and Greece and to Budapest. This brother and his wife back here is going to the Philippines. If we don't go, if we don't take the gospel by radio, by these 21 radio broadcasts, all the world going out here today, if we don't do this, if they don't hear, they don't have a chance. We've got to do it. If we either bind them or we loose them. If we don't do our job, they're bound. If we do our job and they hear the gospel and believe and come in the appointed way, they're loosed and they're free. Divine names are associated with the church. Romans 16:16, salute one another with a holy kiss. Churches of Christ salute you. 1 Corinthians 1:1 speaks of the church of God. In Acts chapter 20, it speaks of the church of God again, which he bought with his own blood. What God was it that bought the church with his own blood? Well, it's Jesus Christ who hung on the cross. There's just one church. There's one body, one church, just one. That's all. And I want you to understand what the word one means. Y'all all know what it is. It's the one and only. There's no other. There's just the real church, and there's all these others, and there's all that other. And so if you're going to be a baby raper in life, whatever pleasure you're going to have, you're going to get it here. You're not going to get it in eternity because you're going to pay for it in eternity, I guarantee you. And it's hot there. Christianity is a universal religion. And Jesus came and spake to them, saying, all power is given me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And oh, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the world. In Mark 16:15, he said to them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. John 3, verse 3 through 5 teaches that we must be born again if we hope to become Christians. Christianity requires that you walk in newness of life. Then you're raised from your baptism to walk in newness of life. Christianity requires that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Christianity requires that you worship God in spirit and truth. Christianity requires that you assemble upon the first day of the week to partake of the Lord's Supper and to celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. Christianity is a saving religion because Jesus said in Luke 19:1, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. I'd encourage you this morning that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Life is but a whisper. I'm 72 years young. I'm telling you right now, It seems like yesterday when I was 16 in that hot rod. It seems like yesterday that I drove that Harley Davidson and wore a black t-shirt and a motorcycle jacket. It seems like yesterday that my life is gone. It's gone in a whisper, man. It's gone in no time at all. The gospel is the only thing that's eternal. Put your faith and trust and confidence in God to save you. Repent of your sins. Be sorry for your sins. March right down to the front and make that good confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be baptized into Christ. Have all your sins washed away. Rise to walk in newness of life. If you're here this morning, you need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far, and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who He says He is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those who come to God by Him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, He can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
This program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper.
Thank you.
And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.